Okay. Don't you love Jesus? You know, the more that I get into this and am studying and not, but I'm not, you know, the truth is I'm not studying. I'm just opening my Bible and he just goes. But the more that he does that, the more that he is, you know, really, really making me aware of why in the, like in the Psalms or in many places in the Bible where it talks about, you know, praising the Lord or, you know, lifting your heart or your hands to him or you know, glorifying the Lord. And I really, really see that if you comprehend this reality that of what he has done before time and then what is ours, you know, as long as, you know, towards the end, if you will, it won't be an issue of your sins. That with that, there comes a joy, a rejoicing, a praise that arises to him already, not waiting, you know, but it's true now and it's ours now. And he's making it known to us. It's just causing a spontaneous spirit of gratitude and of joy, not just for me, but for us and for all who enter in to the promised land, if you will. Anyway, so you got your summary there, and basically what I had before today was to finish out what we were talking about. That for in my notes, this is part three, to finish out what I've been talking about, and what the finish was going to be was Proverbs chapter 8, and you can go ahead and turn there, Proverbs chapter 8, and it was... you know, it was a smaller portion, I felt, that we would be getting into, sort of finishing off part three and moving to part four, and then we'll be finished with the wisdom of God part, although you're never finished with it because this is the wisdom of God that we're talking about. But it's not talking about the wisdom. It is the wisdom. And So he started this morning when I woke up again and just really, really, really started adding something to tonight's sharing. And so I want us to look at that. The first part is Proverbs 8, and it's sort of Proverbs 8 is going to set the stage, hopefully, for what, you know, the Lord has shared for me, to me this day. So, Proverbs chapter 8, I think it's the last verse because this was one of the last verses that I read to you. I just read this one verse. So I think it's of chapter 8, it's the last verse, but where I've got it, it says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Well, he's not, you know, this isn't the feel that we think it is. This isn't this ugly thing or, you know, well, if you don't get this or any of that kind of stuff. It is... You're doing this to yourself. It's open. It's free. It's given. It is promised. And the Lord even started opening the promise to me, which I don't want to get into right now. But oh, whew. But it's there. It's promised of God. God cannot, a God who cannot lie. And So it's not this angry thing or this threatening thing that you better get it or whatever. It is, look, you know, he didn't say if you sin, then, you know, you love death. He didn't say that. He said, he that sinneth against me. You're sinning against the very one that you are in and were placed in before the foundation of the world. Amen? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. But if you sin against that, you know, then what do you have? Well, you're wronging your own soul. And all that hate me love death, meaning if you can't love this, there's not much you can. I mean, this is it came to us by the God who is love, not the God who is all powerful, not the God who is the supreme being, not the God of, but the God who is love. And so we receive it how? In love. So let's see. So let me drop down now to verse 19. Proverbs 8, verse 19. And this is what we were sort of discussing at the last time. Jesus was from the beginning and is the beginning. Okay, so verse 19 through 21 of Proverbs 8. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness. I lead. He's already led in the way of righteousness. Amen. In the midst of the paths of judgment, and this isn't the word judging you. This is, you know, if this took place before the foundation of the world, then it took place before there was any need for judgment because there had been no sin. Can I get an amen? Yes. That would be correct. Think about it. Mm-hmm. All right. So it can't be that kind of judgment. No. It is that this is settled, is what he's saying. Amen. This is my judgment. It is settled. So he says, in verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Well, he's not saying, well, I'm God and I want you to love me and I need love and, you know, you need to show love and you need to love me because I'm really messed up or something stupid, you know. God is, you know, it's not that. It's not that spirit. It's not that kind of thing. And, you know, think about it. The Bible can be telling us glorious things and we keep reading judgment into it. Instead of joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. So I lead the way in righteousness, which we will over and over see this, that he led the way in righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me, meaning love the one that you're in for all eternity. You are in Christ. And all that is him and his is yours. And if you see, this may sound new to some people, but guess what? You just read a little bit of the New Testament and you'll get it. Just go through the New Testament and start marking the word in Christ every time you see it. How many times is it used?
A lot.
Over 200 and some odd times, if I remember correctly. I'm hearkening back to Berean. But anyway, Kelly, did you have a comment? And will we be able to hear it, the people on, or do you want to come up here? Quick.
I'm just excited to say, I just believe that that treasure is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I think that's the treasures. The end.
Is it?
Yes.
Do you believe, Kelly?
I believe.
She read the word. Believe the word. Do you believe, Randy? If it's in the word of God, believe God.
Yay.
All right. So, he started with my fruit. My fruit. His fruit. He's the vine. We're the branches. And his fruit is better than gold, yea, fine gold, and my revenue of than choice silver. I lead the way in righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. And I wrote in parentheses, if you okay it, I read abundance. Abundance. An abundance.
Hallelujah.
All right, so basically verse 19 and 20 speak of a land where all is already prepared well beforehand. They could have been spoken before time or afterwards to those on earth. In other words, this could have happened to Jesus when he took us, because we were in Christ when he took us to the cross. Okay. But the context, this isn't talking about saving our souls or, you know, whatever. This is talking about abundance.
Amen.
By being in him.
Hallelujah.
His fruit,
yes,
pops out of us.
Hallelujah.
All right. So, but the next verse is clear, and this is verse 22 through 23. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was.
Yes, right.
That's it. I mean, you know, I said this could be in Christ at the cross, or this could be before the foundation of the world. And then the next verse rings out with these words. It's before the foundation of the world. And it's, you know, hallelujah. And the neat thing about this is we're going to continue to bump into this reality of before the world. All right. So, let me read that again. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old, meaning creation and all that. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So I wrote, here it changes. It speaks of the Son being the beginning in the Father's heart. And that is so extremely important that you get it, that you don't get it as a doctrine, that you don't get it as a, you know, some catchphrase that, you know, well, this is what we teach here or whatever. No, you must know that this all is based on the Father's choice of his Son and placed us in there so that we could get the fruit, if you will, the riches. But it's the Son that the Father honors, and the rest of this is going to show us. So, so it speaks of the Son being the beginning of the in the Father's heart. He was not just possessed by him in the beginning of creation, but before the works of old. It was set up from everlasting. So we're talking about outside of creation. We're talking about the Godhead deciding and determining how they're going to move in relationship to us. And we hadn't even been created. It's amazing. It's love unspeakable. All right, so verses 24 through 26 now. I have to read the one just before it again. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. The next verse, 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. This is getting pretty radical here. I mean, he is trying to tell you he's serious that this is, and guess who this is talking? It's the Son. It's the pure Son. There hadn't been wood created yet that could be turned into a cross. Come on, think about it. I like saying stuff that shakes you up. Because I want the Spirit of God to start talking to you. It's not my words, I promise you, that will make the difference. His word. All right, so he said, so I said to those verses, in these verses he strengthens the fact that the Son was already there, as was the plan for the world of done before things created. All right, now verse 27 through 29. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. This is talking about what we call the pristine Son, or the pure Son, or and those, by the way, particularly the word pristine Son, the word pristine, that's me. You're not going to find that in the Bible. You will find the pure Son in certain forms and whatever, but what it means is the Son before the earth was created, before sin, before Satan did his thing, before all of this stuff. There was no sin in the one that we were placed. It wasn't just because he was sinless. It was because he was pure. There's a difference. All right. So, so commenting on verse 27 through 29. Verse 27 through 29 sound like sort of a repeat of what has gone before, but that's not his purpose. They are added here for a contrast with verse 30 through 31, meaning you're not going to understand verse 27 through 29 without verses 30 through 31, okay? Now let's read again here for a contrast with verses 30 through 31. Now let's see. Let's read the first part of these verses, but add in the latter part. All right, so starting with verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. That last verse, verse 31, it's important, and we'll look at it. all right, so my comment. So notice that in the midst of all the power and pristine beauty, we're talking about when the mountains were made, and when the oceans went on, the decrees and this and that. All of this beauty, all this pristine beauty of creation that has not been spoiled, if you will. In the midst of all of that, the Father starts talking about his Son. Oh, man. So, So notice that in the midst of all the power and pristine beauty that was being brought forth, yet the Father's focus was on the one, capitalized one, that to him was the first and the last, the beginning and the end. With the Father, the heaven and earth can be moved and can be done away. And his Son, you're still in his Son. Man, that's called assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Sing it with me, Mike. Oh, what a foretaste. There he is. He's singing. He's singing his heart out, brothers and sisters. Amen. Okay. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. It didn't say the mountains were the Father's delight. It didn't say the oceans were his delight. It didn't say anything created. When it comes to the Father's heart, it's his Son. It's his Son. And you could say, well, he loves the Son. Well, they are love. God is love. And it's a higher love than human love. Thank God. All right. This verse shows the Father's focus, but the rest of that verse shows us the focus of the Son. It involves two things. Rejoicing always before him. Can you see that? Can you see the Son rejoicing always before the Father? What a union. What a reality. What a blessed sphere of existence. Wow. Okay. So, rejoice always before him demonstrates the way of the Godhead as the Son honors and rejoices over the Father. But the Son mentioned here is also focused on something else. This is verse 31. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Okay, so I'm going to start mixing in my notes here. There seems to be a question raised here relating to who the sons of men refer to. We get that throughout the Bible. We get that in Job. We get that in different places. And in Job, it is the angels, okay? In fact, I wrote that. The book of Job uses that phrase referring to angels. That would seem to be the logical explanation. Yet there is the phrase, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. To my knowledge, the angels never inhabited the earth, yet mankind was meant for the earth to inhabit and have dominion over, right? Do you see that? You know that. God made Adam, and then he put him over his garden, and gave him dominion over everything. You don't see that with the angels. All right, so if this is the case, then verse 31 could have happened sometime after creation. I don't know that it did or didn't, but I have some ideas. But there might be another explanation for verse 31. It might relate to the agreement between the Father and the Son concerning the establishment of the world of done. That they're looking into their hearts. And from there it will become future. Until it is present. It is all wrapped up in him that was and is to come. Okay, so let's see. Establishment of the world had done beforehand so that before sin they may be taken care of. This is always a thing. My wording is never good enough. But I saw this from the very beginning of this search was God did this before the foundation of the world so we would be taken care of when we shouldn't be. But he, God is love, and he loved us. That great love wherewith thou hast loved us, it says in Ephesians. All right. So I consider that to be a possible explanation based on the rest of Proverbs 8. So verse 32 through 34. I got my notes before this, so there's probably a purpose for that. This is everything that I'm sharing now is what the Lord shared with me this morning. The next three verses appear to be an exhortation toward children, which are the fruit of the Son to come, not the created being made by the makers, meaning the Godhead. So I'm going to back this up with the scriptures. The title that I have for these verses is Exhortation to the Children. Wow. This is stepping into the heart and the Father's heart. Okay, so I'm going to read part of this because I know that this is like outer space, you know, because it was when he was sharing it with me, and I'm going, okay, what? So I had to work down into it now. Oh my God, yes. Beg your pardon? Yeah. All right, so the next three verses appear to be an exhortation toward children, which they are. Which are the fruit, the children, are the fruit of the Son that will come. That he will come as bearing all of us. Because Jesus wasn't just there, and then the world of done was just there. There was the determinate counsel of God that agreed upon this. But we're not talking about the fruit of the Son to come, like if he comes and dies on the cross and then that fruit. And we're not talking about just the creating of people. In other words, though creation be thus completed, yet God now speaks to the children to come. And there's a reason why. It's not random. He's going to speak to the children that come. And he's going to exhort them. All right. Now he speaks to the children to come. Though they don't exist yet in a material way, yet they are fully alive and exist in God's heart. For this was the purpose for creation. For what? To bring forth fruit. Okay, there's more. Verse 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children. It is an exhortation to children. It is an exhortation to his children. It is an exhortation to his children pertaining to the world of done. But let's read on. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children. Notice plural, children. We find in Exodus that God has a plan for the coming generations that are not yet alive. God told the people that had gone through the Exodus and come into the promised land, exhort your children, tell them this in advance, before they're here. All right, so we find in Exodus that God has a plan for the coming generations that are not yet alive. It is the instruction of the Father to the children in advance. We see this in Exodus 12:26. This is, you can turn or not turn there, but maybe let's keep rolling so I can get. So, This is Exodus 12:26, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? There's more. That's this is now going to be Joshua 4:6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? But really, the best scripture I could give you is back in Proverbs 8, to prove that this is what's going on. Proverbs 8:32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. All right. We might assume that the words in verse 32 are from the Son himself, but I believe they're from the Father. On what basis is that true? First, I believe it is from the Father because the Son would not declare himself. Amen. Secondly, I base my belief that the Father is giving the children reason to glorify the Son because of the references to him in ways that benefit the children. That's not why he's not referencing or pointing out the Son based on what he has done for us, but based on his Father heart for his Son. We're always about us, amen?
Right.
Let's get out of the picture and let's just be hid in Christ. All right, so, for example, for the children to keep his ways, because to the Father, the Son is the children's way and the truth and life. He's pointing them to the Son. The Son shouldn't be declaring himself.
Amen.
So, so for example, for the children to keep his ways, because to the Father, the Son is the children's ways, as well as the truth and the life. Below is another example, verse 33, the very next verse. Hear instruction and be wise. And refuse it not. This is a father exhorting his children way before creation has even happened. Are you getting it now? This is amazing. He's a true father. And he's fulfilling the word of God that he told the fathers. Because it's eternal in him. All right. So, let's see. Verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors.
Amen.
Okay? So, here in this example, the children are exhorted to give spiritual attention to him who is the door and the way. Because there's nobody alive yet.
That's right, yeah.
Except that which is eternal.
Yeah.
So the exhortations involve a message for children toward his Son, who is not in the same category. The pristine Son is not in the same category as the children by reason of what he accomplished for those children before the foundation of the world. But greater than that, these children should gain their honor and reverence for this Son based not just on the benefits to the children before the foundation of the world, but based on the magnitude of the heart of the Father toward his Son that has been from all eternity.
Hallelujah.
All right. So he exhorts them, hearken unto him, hearken unto this Son. Because in him is going to be your everything. And if you don't, you're out of him. All right, so hearken unto him, keep his ways, because he is the way. Hear his instruction, be wise. I'm just quoting now, this going down what we've already just looked at. Hear his instruction, be wise with God's kind of wisdom, my little thing there. Don't refuse it. Hear him. Hear what? God concerning his Son. Watch daily at the Father's gates, which is the Son. The Father's gates is the Son. He is the door.
Yes.
All right. Wait at the post of my doors. And I put in parentheses, why wait at the post of his door? Because it's about entering in, not about works. It's not there. There in eternity past is not about works. It's about the Son and honoring him in the way the Father wants him to be honored. All right. Let's see. Whoa. I'm really trying here, but we started a little late, didn't we?
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 35, for whoso findeth me, the pristine Son now, findeth life by being found in him, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Why would they do that? In these two verses, the Son speaks as the life and the favor of God, the grace for the children. But in verse 36, the sin spoken of is not law-breaking sin, he that sinneth against me. It's not law-breaking sin, but rejecting what is freely given and not entering in by faith. It is as the sin of Israel, who would not enter into the abundance. So this sin is against him and not just any old sin that is wrong morally. Because at that stage, there is no law, there is no Israel, there is no, all the things where judgment comes. They're not there. All right, so apparently all of the words of exhortation are pointed towards one end, finding him, and finding him as two main conclusions. You will find life, and you will obtain favor of the Lord. My God, at least go, ho, give me some juice here. I'm going to read that again. So apparently all the words of exhortation are pointed towards one end, finding him, and it has two main conclusions. If finding him, you will find life, and you will obtain favor of the Lord. That's called the pristine Son. There it is. All right. But we're not done yet. All right, so here's the exhortation to children. Probably be a good idea to turn here to this one. This is Psalm 78. it's funny as I... Yeah, I do. I have it marked as Psalm 78... 1 through 72, but we're not going to read every verse there. If you're having fun, you wouldn't mind. Okay. In these verses below, we see that God has set up a method for preparing the coming generation. Listen to that. This is eternal. This was what God was doing in the very beginning when they were deciding what they were going to do. And he's exhorting them before they exist.
Right. Right.
Okay? So, God has set up a method for preparing the coming generation. Our first example of this was the Father giving exhortation to the children that were in his heart, as seen in Proverbs 8. This pattern is carried on into the earth as God exhorts his children. So we're talking about now not pristine, we're talking about in the earth. This pattern is carried on in the earth as God exhorts his children, the children of Israel. Psalm 78. What is the main focus of the exhortation to the children in Psalm 78? The main focus is the world of done. It's the world of done. And I love saying it that way so that you can think things in your head and then I can show you in the scripture. All right. In fact, my next sentence here reads like this. Am I misleading you or crazy to say that that is the focus? Let's find out. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings of old. Do y'all remember that? That's how this whole thing started. That, not that scripture, but where it was quoted by Jesus in the New Testament. That's where the Spirit of God started breaking through. I mean, it was the earliest things that he was rattling my cage because I was going, what is this ethereal thing? I'm sensing now that there's something here, but I can't seem to get it yet. And so continued waiting at his gates. All right, so now I'm going to compare that with Jesus, Matthew 13, 34 through 35. You can just write down the thing. Keep your place at Psalm 78. Matthew 13, 34 through 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's what he's talking about. The world is done. There's no, before the foundation of the world, we're not really given a whole lot, you know, of idea what it's like up there. I mean, well, they're sitting around on clouds. He created those clouds. You know, I mean, we have all these weird things that we've heard or thought. But this is right up, right down the alley. All right, so back to Psalm 78, verse 3. Are we having fun yet? Okay. Verse 3. So the last of the one verse that we read in Matthew, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Verse 3 of Psalm 78, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come. Where did man get the idea for that? Where did Israel get the idea for that? From God the Father who did it first. Before we even existed. Glory to God. I mean, I could do a Jericho march around here, but you know, and I bet Patty will jump up with me. Thank God. Yeah. Whoopee. All right. let's see. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works. What do you think that is? The world of done. Okay? That he hath done, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Amen. That they should make them known to their children. This is so important, okay? Make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. Amen. I mean, I knew this. I got this morning straight from him, but I'm getting goosebumps. Holy Ghost goosebumps. When's the last time you had Holy Ghost goosebumps? Okay. Before they should even be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God which he did in Christ before the foundation of the world, but keep his commandments, which is pass these on to your children. All right, verse 15 through 27. And I'm only going to read parts here, okay? Verse 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. It's going to keep on, it's going to stay on this theme. Watch this. And he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High. What is the Most High? The Most High there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before creation. They're not just the Most Holy High. They are at the highest peak of all things. Everything came out of there. They're at the Most High peak. Is that at least feasible? provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking for meat. Okay, so now they're not entering into what is the Most High and what's coming from that area of in Christ. They're wanting flesh from the earth.
That's right.
Okay, let's see if that pans out. Okay. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Verse 19, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Now, guess what he's going to talk about? What do you think God's going to bring up? He's going to bring up manna. He's going to bring up heavenly food. Food from above. From another world. World of done. Okay? So listen to this. I'll go ahead and read verse 20. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth or angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Anybody get what that means when it says trust his salvation? He's talking about your salvation in Christ. He's talking about it already being finished, that he's already taken away all of your sins before you even get the chance to commit them. That sounds good to me. I don't know about you. You probably don't do too much wrong, but for me it's like woo-hoo! All right. Let's do 22 again. Because all this junk's happening now to them because they believe not in God. Remember, because of unbelief, they didn't enter in. Anybody getting it? Enter into what? The world of done, the promised land, the place that everything's already prepared, the place that everything has already been set for you, the place that's full of rivers and trees and fruit, and you know, and the grapes were so big it took two people carrying a thing. You know, they didn't enter into what was freely given, the salvation of the Lord. They wanted to make their own salvation by, well, I'll be perfect, or I'll be good, or I'll kill myself trying to do stuff that I It's not in me to do it ultimately. And we think it is, and so we try, and then we fail, and then we go, I'm just a failure. Yeah, thank God. Just admit it and then let, you know, be found in Him, not having your own righteousness. What about my own righteousness? Well, you don't have any, really. You never did. All right. So verse 23, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, He's showing them the world of God. This is all heavenly stuff. He's not mad at them for the horrible sins they're committing. He's mad at them because He has prepared a table. And they're going, I'm not going to eat that. Would you give us some flesh? We want quail. We're sick of heavenly manna. So, verse 24, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. This is afterwards. They've already provoked Him, so now He's going to give them flesh. He's going to give them what they want. Well, I want this. And I want it this way. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens. And by His power, He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust. And feathered fowl like as of the sand of the sea. Okay. I don't even want to try to think about what that's like. And verse 28, He let it fall. He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. Their camp, their habitation. Should be dwelling in Christ, folks. You won't be freaking out about it all. The fullness is there. Well, my tastes are more for, you know, eating fresh squab. Scott's the only one who really laughed because he's a cook. All right. Verse 32. We're getting close. Can I go a little longer?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 32. For all this they sin still and believe not for His wondrous works. What He did in Christ. Verse 33, therefore their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. Because it was in the earth. It was without Him, without God, without heavenly resources found in Christ. Verse 34, when He slew them, then they sought Him and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God was their redeemer. Do y'all know who that's talking about? It's talking about in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 38, but He being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. What's that sound like? World of done. They were horrible. It says it right here. He forgave all that stuff. You know, I'm going to need some more joy coming up next week. Okay. Verse 38. But He being full of compassion gave their iniquity, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Verse 42. They remembered not His hand nor the day. When He delivered them, the day that God did this before the foundation of the world, and brought them to the border of His sanctuary. They didn't remember Him bringing them to the border, which in type and shadow was the promised land. But in reality, it represents what God had already established, just like the promised land. God promised it before they got there, and he promised it. It would be full of everything you would ever need. And he wasn't talking about you'll have a Cadillac in heaven or something like that. Just to make sure. Verse 56, and they tempted and provoked the Most High God again, because he's coming from above, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, which cannot reach to his. And then finally, this is the last portion, verse 67 to 72, and this also is the pièce de résistance. Okay, y'all know what that is in French? It's the big kahuna. That's what you say when you were a hippie, a surfer hippie. All right, here we go. Verse 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, this the Lord, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. Do you think it's going to be possible for us in this class to dig into Mount Zion and find that it is one of the most glorious pictures of it just being about you and God together? Amen. Instead of religion? All right. So, chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, get it? Like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. And he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Oh, my, my. My, my, my. Well, that's what the Lord shared with me this morning. Whew, you ready to pray? Father, what a blessedness for you to share your heart with us. For you to be our Father, and as such, you give us these things from your mouth, from your hand. And you prepared a table for us, a table for us before the foundation of the world, that we could sup with you, that we could sit down, not run or not be fearful. You prepared a table so that we might partake of your meal, your banquet, your wedding feast. We are in your Son, and your Spirit is moving and is speaking and is pouring. Honey from the rock. And so, Father, as I always pray that we, this people here, can hear not what Randy says or shares, but what you are saying in your word, what your word is alive. It is quick. It is powerful. It is sharp if we can hear it. And I believe you are presenting this, that we might hear it, that you have decided that this people would be your people. Not just because they're Christians, not just because they got saved one day, but because before we ever sinned, much less before we got saved, you'd already prepared the table. And may we eat of that heavenly meal described as manna, May we eat of that heavenly meal that you chose for us to eat and not go after flesh. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Quicken us, O Spirit of God, O precious dove. Come down on Jesus in us. And come down on us in Jesus. So we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.